You are listening to the weekly podcast of Jordy Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, jordychristian.com. Today, Campus Pastor Harvey Carpenter will finish out our two-part message series called Thanks Again. In this journey we call life, there are beginnings and endings to chapters. God has a plan for each of us coming out of endings, our pain, and our heartbreak. But we know in Scripture, it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Our Scripture text comes from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled, Thankful for Endings and New Beginnings.
Well, as you may or may not know, we are in a mini-series on Thanksgiving. Pastor John will be back next week. Last week, Pastor Joel from our Mount Dora campus was here, and he brought us a great message on being thankful. And today I have the privilege of talking about being thankful for endings and new beginnings in our lives. Both of my parents came from a small Appalachian town in Southwest Virginia named Hayside. Now, Hayside is literally a wide spot on the road. I'm not kidding you. It's a wide spot on the road. The population of the whole town is 498. I know that because I looked it up. 498 people live there. And it's so remote, in fact, they have to pipe the sunshine in. That's just how far back in the hills it is, really. Don't act like you've been there or know where it is, because you don't. I promise you. But as soon as my parents got married, they took that opportunity to bolt. And they left there in search of a better life, some new beginnings. And the first thing my dad did when he was 18 years old was he joined the armed forces. Immediately joined the military because that was their way out. And the thing about being in the military is, and that's so I grew up in a military family. And the thing about being in the military is you've got to be comfortable. You can't get too comfortable with your surroundings, you know what I mean? Because they will be changing often and quickly. That's just life in the military. Things just change all the time. Let me put it in perspective for you. During my first 18 years of life, I lived in 14 homes, attended 5 elementary schools, 2 middle schools, and 3 high schools. I secretly thought, this can't be normal. Maybe we're a part of some witness protection program and they just didn't tell me about it, right? We're always moving, like trying to hide or something. I was always making new friends, and then it seems turning around and saying goodbye to those friends because we were being transferred to some new place. And looking back on it, it was a life of constant change. Do you know how fun it is for a teenager to start a new school in the middle of the school year? It's not fun. It's not fun at all. But that was my experience over and over and over. I came from a family where things were changing faster than you can say, pack your bags. I mean, it was like that. We were always on the go. And my guess is you probably have some of those unwelcome changes in your life as well. Some of you probably come from a military family, or you lived in such a way that your life was always, there was turnover that was taking place in your life frequently. And so you've become comfortable in some ways with change, but I don't think there's many of us who really like change all the time. But being a part of a military family and growing up in this way helped me to understand something that's vitally important. And here it is. Endings and new beginnings are part of God's natural order for the universe in general and for humanity in particular. Now, I want you to think through that statement for a second. What I learned over the course of my early childhood is this. New beginnings, or rather endings and new beginnings, when things are ending and something new is starting, is a part of God's natural order for the universe. Think about the seasons for a moment. But it's not just a natural part of God's order for the universe, it's also a natural part of God's order for humanity, our very lives. There's a song from an alternative band called Semisonic. I know they're your favorite band, right? And from the 90s. And they had a song called Closing Time. How many people have heard that song before? Okay, don't repeat the lyrics because the lyrics aren't that great. But there is one line in the song that I think speaks to what we're talking about here today. And here's the line. It goes like this. Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Now, that's a little bit of a tongue twister, so let's go over it again more slowly. Every new beginning in your life comes from some other beginning's end. Make sense? Now, in the New Testament, there's a book called Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. It's the first book right after the Gospels. And Acts is it's a history book. It's a history of the Acts of the Apostles as they are moved by the Holy Spirit to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And the beginning of the book is a perfect example of this statement. A statement of a new beginning that comes from some other beginning's end. And if you study the scriptures, you will see this cycle repeated. Beginnings and endings and beginnings and endings repeated from Genesis through Revelation, because that's the natural order for God's universe. So to fully appreciate the beauty of the gospel, we have to understand how God uses endings in our lives and new beginnings to move us forward in our faith, to mature us in our faith, because every ending and new beginning serves as an opportunity to let go of something and let God do something in your life. But a lot of people choose to fight the endings. A lot of people resist something coming to an end in their life because we don't like change. None of us really like change. And when we fight the ending and we hold on to what really needs to be let go, oftentimes we can grow to become bitter. We can become sad. We can become angry. And we can close up emotionally and internally. Because the issue isn't really what's going on around you. The issue is what's happening inside of you when something is changing. It's not always the circumstances that are causing the problem. It's what's happening in your heart and your mind and your soul that's causing the resistance. It's the internal changes that bother people the most. Now, most of what I'm going to share with you today comes from Peter Scazzaro's book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader. It was a great resource in preparing this message. So I have two questions for you before we launch into the book of Acts. Two questions that I want you to have in your mind as we talk today through this issue of endings and new beginnings. Here's the first question. It's in your notes as well. What in your life do you need to let go of right now? What in your life are you hanging on to that in reality you probably should just let go of? God's moving you further. God's moving you on. What are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? And here's the second question. What new thing might God have waiting for you just around the corner? I mean, God's got a plan for your life, and it's a new thing, but you're holding on to the old thing, so there's no room, there's no margin for the new thing, and God's just saying, if you'll just let that go, I've got this new thing waiting right around the corner. It's for you. It's the plan, man. And so just let go and follow me. And so what is perhaps waiting right around the corner in your life that God has prepared for you? Now, in Acts chapter 1, the first 9 verses, I think help us answer these questions. The whole book's really about endings and new beginnings. Every chapter, in fact, has an ending and a brand new beginning. The story's an incredible story of the courage of these 12 disciples of Jesus in the face of overwhelming odds because they were being persecuted. To take the message of Jesus from, it says, Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, they end up taking the message to the Gentiles and then to Africa and then to Asia and then to Europe. And finally, they end up in Rome at the end of the book. It's an amazing story of how this small group of really simple, uneducated men, followers of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, turned the world upside down. We're here because of them today. So let's jump right into the text and let's read it together. You can follow in your notes, you can follow on the screen, or you can just listen. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, which was the book of Luke, the writer of Acts also wrote Luke. In fact, that's his name, Luke. And he's writing to a man named Theophilus. That's why this name is here. It's a little confusing maybe if you don't know the story, but Theophilus is the one that has Luke write this gospel message and then the follow-up book, which is Acts. So he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them in many convincing proofs that he was in fact alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water. He's talking about John the Baptist. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he says. Then they gathered around him and they asked. Here's what they asked. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They had a dream. And that was their question. Lord, are you going to do this? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he says. After this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus is translated to heaven, and this is the last time they see him. So something is coming to an end here, and they're not ready for it. They're not really wanting to see Jesus leave. As a matter of fact, they're confused about their mission. But Jesus is leaving, something's coming to an end, and there's going to be a new beginning, Jesus tells them, that's coming very soon when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But they don't understand what he's talking about. They're missing the message. They're not getting the point. But here's the context. The disciples have this expectation about Jesus that he's going to be an earthly king, that he's the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, and that he's going to set up this earthly kingdom. They've left their families to follow him. They've left their businesses to follow him. In fact, they've left everything. They're all in. They're sold out for Jesus. And they've given him 3 years of their lives, following him around, listening to his teaching, and they believe what he says. But they believe he's going to lead an uprising against the Romans and form this earthly kingdom that will be situated perhaps in Jerusalem, and that he's going to lead Israel back to the greatness that they had under David when David was king in the Old Testament. That's what they're looking for. This is their dream. But they're faced with an unexpected and devastating ending when Jesus, the person they think is going to lead this revolt, ends up hanging on a cross, and he dies. All of a sudden, their dreams come crashing down. They're like, uh-oh, what we thought was going to happen is obviously not going to happen. Our Savior, our Messiah, our leader, he's now dead. He's on a cross. This wasn't the plan in their minds. And so now Jesus comes back from the dead, as you know, this three-day waiting period, and then there's this resurrection. And this is following the resurrection that he's talking to them. And he's proving to them that he is, in fact, alive, because he keeps showing up with them. And it says he even eats with them. And so he appears to them, verse 3, he appeared to them for over a period of 40 days, and he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. And then verse 6, as we read a moment ago, says, and they said to him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? There's the question. Are you going to do it now? We know you died and you came back. So now are you going to do it? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to its former glory? They're still holding on to the past and they're hoping that Jesus will do this. But Jesus is telling them, and he's saying, look, it's over. What you hoped is not going to happen. Things are changing. What you dreamed about, what you anticipated, it's history. Something new is about to begin. And that's the case for a lot of us in our very lives. What we have hung on to for so many years, or months, or weeks, or days, is not the plan God has for our lives. But we think it is. We hope it is. We dream that this is what God has for us. But in many ways, there's clearly an ending coming that we are in denial of. And so we hang on. And there's no margin in our lives now, because we're hanging on to this, whatever it might be, for God to do something new. He's waiting for us to let go. And so let's break this down into three steps, so we can clearly see what God's plan is for our lives when it comes to something ending and something new beginning. Step number one, it's in your notes as well. God's pattern for our lives includes, over the course of our lifetime, numerous endings. We could all attest to this. We all know this. This is kind of common sense. Things end all the time in our lives. But here's what we need to see about these endings. A transition to something new always starts with something coming to a conclusion. Most of us want something new in our lives for sure. But we also want to hold on to the old because we're not so confident in what the new thing might be. And so we want to have it both ways. The disciples couldn't have it both ways. They couldn't hold on to the dream of a physical kingdom and also understand that the church that Jesus was going to be establishing was nothing like what they had dreamed of. The two were not compatible. It's kind of like people who hold on to their clothes that don't fit. You and the clothes are not compatible. All right? But we hold on to them. Why do we hold on to our clothes that don't fit anymore? Just in case, right? Just in case. You know, we can't wear them, but we have this dream. You know, we have this dream. Have you ever seen that TV show, Hoarders? You probably watched that show. It can be quite depressing. It also can kind of capture you. And you can watch like five episodes. And you're like, what have I just done? I just wasted a lot of time. But it's an interesting show because, listen, the premise of the show Hoarders is all about people who have trouble letting things go. They can't get their mind around the ending that needs to take place in their life to kind of get rid of all the stuff that they've been hoarding and collecting. It appears as though in the show their struggle is with their possessions, which most of the time is a lot of garbage. But it's not really with the possessions. That's not where their struggle lies. The real battle is inside their mind because they can't let what needs to actually end, end. And the truth is, not only on that show, but in our very lives, endings are happening a lot and they come in, well, we have big endings and we have some small endings. So let me give you a list of some endings that might just prompt you to think through your life right now. Some things that are endings. For instance, a relationship breakup is an ending. It's an ending. Whether you choose to have that breakup or not, it's an ending. Someone you love passes away, a death in your family or of a friend. That's an ending, very clearly an ending. Being let go from your job or getting fired is an ending, no doubt. If you come to the U.S. from another country, it's an ending because your old life you've left behind and now you've come to a new place and a new country and you have a new life. The old is gone. Being seriously ill, maybe being diagnosed with cancer, let's say, that's an ending in some ways to the normalcy that you've had in your life. Your parents' divorce, that's an ending. Graduation, as great as it is and as exciting as it is to graduate, it's also an ending of sorts, isn't it? Because we anticipate what's next, but we're leaving something behind. Some endings are glorious, and some endings are very sad. Having children is an ending in more ways than one. Ending of your freedom, ending of your time, ending of your money, lots of endings with kids. But we love them, right? So some endings are great. We want to have children. We want that. So that's okay. We're willing to make the sacrifice. A new job or a promotion is an ending because you're leaving something that you had behind. Allowing your old dreams to die, whatever they might be. You want to be rich. You want to be famous. Whatever it is, you realize that's not going to happen. You let the dream die. That's an ending. Every birthday, it's an ending. Growing older is not fun, but it's in every year you're reminded, oh, there's another ending, right? So deciding to follow Jesus is an ending. It's an ending to your old life and a start to the new life. How do we know this? Well, Paul makes it very clear for us in this passage. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation or the new beginning has come. The old way, it's gone. The new is here. When we give our lives to Christ, there's an ending to the old life. There's a beginning of something new. And this is the pattern for our lives. Not only when we're talking about a relationship with God, but when we're talking about the daily activities that we're involved in and our relationships with other people. Constant endings and new beginnings. There's a famous preacher named Jonathan Edwards. He's had a couple really famous sermons over the years. But he preached a sermon about Job from the Old Testament. And here's what he said about Job. He said, the story of Job is the story of all of us because we're all in the process of losing everything. You know, Job was a guy that lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all his possessions. His life was turned upside down and he was just destitute. And he lost it all. And he had a lot to lose and it was all gone. And Jonathan Edwards looks at that story and he says, that's the story of all of us. We're all in the process of losing everything because there's coming a day in your life when you will lose, when you will let go of, when everything you know on this earth will come to an end. There's coming a day for all of us when we step into eternity and we leave this world behind. And some people might say, well, but yeah, but Job, he got it all back. Well, you're right. God did bless him. Later in his life, God doubled what Job had lost. But in the end, Job gave it all back. He lost everything, as we all will. So we need to become comfortable with this idea of things ending in our lives and on this earth, because we're in the process of letting everything go. But the beauty is, God is the author of new beginnings, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And that's the life that's most important. This church journey, Christian church, has gone through many endings over its 51 years. Some of you have been around for a long time, and you could probably enumerate those, the endings, the big ones and the small ones. Imagine if we never allowed things to change here at Journey. What if we never adapted or accepted the endings as they came along? Would we still be meeting over on Bear Lake? Would we even be called Journey Christian Church? Because that's not the original name of this church. Do you think an overhead projector would work in this room? No, it would not. You see, the endings of some things means the beginning of something new. Things have to come to an end. And on a large scale, when we're talking about an organization or a church, that's one thing. But the truth is, it has to happen in your life as well. I'm thankful for leaders who have the courage to expect and accept endings. Now, Sandy and I, my wife, we've been married for 31 years. And we've had many endings along the way. Some of those endings were unexpected and heartbreaking and sad. Others we welcomed with joyful glee, like when I finally cut my mullet in 1992. Heaven parted, and my wife was happy. But we always knew that God's plan for our marriage, and let me just give you a clue, it's his plan for your marriage too, is lots of endings and new beginnings. Life doesn't stay the same. We're on a journey. We're traveling a path. We're going down a road. We're moving from A to B. And as we travel, things evolve and they change. And the thing about endings is they open up space in your life for new beginnings and unexpected joy. See, that's the thing that people get hung up on. They think, well, this thing's going to end and it's going to be sad and then that's it. No, it might end and it might be sad, but what God has just around the corner is some unexpected joy that you never actually get to unless you let the thing, whatever it is, come to an end. That's what we need to see. Solomon in the Old Testament gives us some wise counsel here. Very famous passage. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. And then after this verse, there's a list of 14 things, all beginnings and ends, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to mourn and a time to laugh, a time to die and a time. See, it goes on and on and on, 14 different things, all beginnings, all endings. It's just a reminder to us that you can fight your endings, but you can't stop them. And there's a season for everything, and we don't control the seasons. They come and they go in God's timing. And when you refuse to accept what's obviously coming to an end in your life, you're really preventing the joy of a new beginning. So that's the first thing. We all have endings, and we need to become comfortable in understanding of those endings. Here's the second thing. The second step in God's pattern for our lives is an indefinite period of waiting. Waiting, which we all love to do. Just wait, right? We all love to wait. Jesus said to the apostles in verse 4 of our text here, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, he says, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Between the time something ends and something new begins is this period of uncertainty where you just have to learn to be patient and wait for God's timing. It can be long or it can be short or somewhere in between. In the case of the disciples here, it's 50 days. It's 40 days with Jesus, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And Jesus leaves, and it's 10 more days in the upper room when the Holy Spirit finally comes upon them. They waited 50 days for God to reveal to them what the next step for them was. But that 50 days was a time of preparation. And what's true in their life is also true in our lives. When something ends, but something new has not begun, there's this period where you might be in right now where it's preparation for what's coming. It's a time of uncertainty, no doubt, where we have to be patient. And this is what Jesus is telling them. The kingdom's coming, but hang on. You need to be prepared for it. And one of the reasons this is important is because when we're in this period of waiting patiently, we become very good soil because we're tuned in to a new level. We hear things that maybe we couldn't hear before. Truth comes alive in a whole new way. So Jesus uses this opportunity to teach the disciples what's about to come. And he says in verse 8, you're going to receive power, he says, and you're going to go out into Jerusalem, into Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But first you have to wait on God's timing. So what should we do during this waiting period? A couple of things I think would be important and helpful. It's a time to pray, and it's a time to listen. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to learn. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, the prophet says this, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The emphasis is on waiting. Think about an apple tree in the winter. It's dormant. Apple trees usually are very pleasant to look at, but an apple tree in the winter, it's dormant and it's just a bunch of sticks sticking up in the air, and it's not really that gorgeous. And so what's true though is in the winter, when an apple tree is dormant, there's some essential processes, chemical processes that are happening inside the tree that you can't see during the winter that are critical to the fruit in the spring. And unless the tree goes through this season of waiting, it won't produce anything in the spring. In the same way, there is this profound transformation in your life that only happens while you're waiting on God to reveal the next step in your life. It's in this period of waiting that God reshapes you and that he molds you, that he transforms you mentally and spiritually. He's preparing you for what is to come. And it's essential. It's a prerequisite for what's coming. It's required before God fully reveals and brings forth the fruit in your life. And this is the theme of the whole Bible. God preparing people for what's next. God did a new thing through Jesus. When Jesus' life ended on the cross, then he was buried in a tomb. That was a waiting period. And then there was a resurrection. There was a new life. I want you to see that the waiting period came before the resurrection. The waiting period came before the new life and the new thing. And there's something we can learn there. Some things end, and there are some new beginnings, but there is a time in between that's an indefinite period where we just trust that God has our back and that he has got our best interest in mind. What about Job? We talked about him a moment ago. Job lost everything. In chapter 1, 35 chapters later, that's when he got everything restored. Look at the waiting period of his life. Almost his whole life, he waited for God to do a new thing. Talk about patience. He had it. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. And when that ended, there came a period of time when they were, we often use the word wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness. That was their waiting period. 40 years, they just wandered. God was leading them around, cloud by the day, fire by night, and they were wandering, waiting, being prepared to enter into the promised land. They didn't go straight from Egypt to the promised land. There was a waiting period. That's important for us to understand. And we could go on and on with stories of people that have had to spend time in what some author called the space in between. I like that phrase, the space in between, where God's working to prepare us for what he's planned for us. And my question for you is this. Are you in that space in between right now where God is preparing you and molding you and transforming you and teaching you for what's next in your life? And if he is, we need to learn to be patient and let that play out just like God has it planned for us. Here's the third phase. The third phase is this. Gracious new beginnings. Gracious new beginnings. There was a movie a few years ago called The Hiding Place. And this movie really documents the story of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. You probably heard of her before. She was part of a family that hid Jews in Nazi Germany, in the Netherlands, actually. And but they were discovered. They had a hiding place in their home, and it was discovered that they were hiding Jews. And so her whole family was arrested. And Corey's father, his name was Casper, he's 84 years old when he was arrested. He was offered asylum because of his age, but he courageously refused that. And he was told, listen, if you don't cause any more troubles, we'll let you go. He said, absolutely not. And so they put him on a train, sent him to a concentration camp. In 10 days, he had died. Corey ended up in Ravensbrück, which is another concentration camp, but for ladies. And despite all of her brutal mistreatment and inhumane conditions, she ended up miraculously surviving her time there. And so when the war was over, she began preaching and teaching, talking about what transpired in her family and in her life. She was a strong, strong, strong believer. And so she would go and speak to large audiences of people. And as she did so, people reported that she would often look down while she was talking. But she wasn't looking down at notes that she had prepared for herself. She would often sit as she was talking and telling her story and needlepoint. And so she would look down to do needlepoint. And the reason she did this was it was ended up being an object lesson. And so she would needlepoint and she would create this beautiful piece of fabric. And at some point in her talk, she would turn it over. And so you could, or ever how that works, she would show the side where it's all the strings sticking out, had no discernible pattern whatsoever. I mean, it was not very pretty to look at. And she would say, this is how, when we look at our own lives, this is often how we see ourselves, just a jumbled mess. But then she would flip it over and show the side that the pattern had been created on. And she would say, but this is how God sees us. And she would relate that back to her life when she was going through this terrible time, not understanding why God would let these things happen to her life and her family. And it was like that one side where it just makes no sense. But then on the back end of that, when the new thing began in her life, she could look back and she could see all of this work together for the good. And it reminds me, and she would often use this verse, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. She could have questioned why she had to suffer in a Nazi concentration camp or how God could let her father and sister die in a horrible death in the way that they did. But God used the suffering of Corrie Ten Boom to touch the hearts and lives of literally millions with the message of the gospel. Some of your experiences won't make sense this side of heaven. You'll look at the tapestry of your life and go, this makes absolutely no sense. I don't get it. God must not be on my side. But that's not the case at all. We just don't understand what he's doing always. But God will end up using your endings and new beginnings to draw others to himself if you'll let him. So my question for you is, what new beginning might God have in store for you? Might it be to tell someone about Jesus? Might it be to pursue a new career? Might it be to mend a broken relationship? Perhaps start a foundation or volunteer to serve those in need? Maybe it's to adopt a child. The list could go on and on as to what your new beginning might look like. But if you're willing to let God have his way with you now, you never know what might be waiting backstage to enter into your life. Scripture shows us time and time again that if we don't hold back on God, God won't hold back on us. Because there's nothing God cannot do in and through a person who's fully devoted and open to his leading. I didn't put Joshua 3:5 in your notes, but I'm going to read it because it's such a good verse for this point. It says this, Joshua is talking to the people of Israel right before they go into the promised land. And here's what he says to them, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And that's just a short verse, but I want you to notice something about that verse as I read it. The prerequisite for the amazing things that God was going to do among them is consecration. God uses people who are committed to him and who are open to his leading and who are all in, who are sold out. The problem is some of us, that's not who we are. In many ways, we would say we're pessimists. Are you familiar with those posters that many people hang in offices with the beautiful scenery on them and maybe like a star athlete and they have like a single word caption, right? And then there's some kind of a motivational quote at the bottom. Well, there's also another company that they're not so motivational. In fact, they're called despair.com. And they have posters too. And I want to show you two of them. Here's one. It shows an enormous grizzly bear. And the bear is standing in a rushing river about to devour this fish who's migrated upstream. And underneath it, as you can see, it says ambition, which is a great thing. But the caption below the word ambition says this: the journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. That's true. Here's another one. Mistakes. Can you just see this in your office? It's a shipwreck. And the caption under the word reads this: it could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. Listen, Judas in the Bible, Jesus' disciple that betrayed him, his life serves as a warning to others. Because he didn't believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He saw the ending coming, but he held on to the ending. He didn't see beyond that. He just froze right there. He thought, this is coming to an end, and there's nothing new after this. Let his life serve as a warning. In the Bible, the dominant metaphor for life in general, as I mentioned before, is seasons. And so autumn is a season of decline. That's what we're in now. Things are coming to an end. Everything's sort of scaling back, dying. Winter is a season where things have died and things are dormant. It's a period of waiting. You're waiting for the spring, right? And so when spring arrives, new life begins. Things begin to blossom and grow. And then summer, it's a time of great abundance. Seasons are the natural order of the universe and of God's creation and also of our lives. Listen, no one lives perpetually in spring and summer. None of us do. We go through periods of autumn and we go through periods of winter in our lives. That's just the way it is. Periods of decline. Then we have periods of abundance and blessing. So back to my two original questions. What in your life do you need to let go of right now? Hope you've been thinking about that as we've been talking. What new beginning might God have waiting for you just around the corner? Look at what Isaiah says once again. Isaiah says this: forget the former things. Forget them. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. He says, I'm doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing. You might feel disappointed by your endings. You might actually be devastated by things that happen in your life. But because of Christ and what he did on the cross, you are never defeated. You need to understand that you are never defeated. God is doing a new thing in and through you if you'll let him. Let me close with this story. Kyle Eideman, who's a preacher up in Kentucky, wrote a book called The End of Me. And he asked people to finish this statement: Jesus became real to me when, and then he just left a blank in the book, just like on your notes, just left a blank. Jesus became real to me when, and then he just let people fill it in. And so he put that question or that statement online and just let people answer it. And most of the answers he got were related to some kind of ending in someone's life. In other words, Jesus became real to me when I was diagnosed with, or when I lost my, whatever it might be, most of them related to endings. But there was one answer that grabbed my attention that I want to share with you today that fits with what we're talking about. Somebody answered, Jesus became real to me when I came to the end of myself. When I came to the end of myself. The most important ending you will ever experience is when you come to the end of yourself. Because it's at that moment when you realize that you need Jesus. That you need Jesus. Allow yourself to come to an end. Allow there to be a glorious waiting period as you figure out what God's going to do with you next. And then enjoy the new beginning that God sets you on. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful that you care enough about us to actually invest in our lives. that we can trust that you always have our best interest in mind, even though sometimes our lives look like a tapestry that just makes absolutely no sense. That's from our perspective. But we know that you have a plan in mind for us. And you have good things prepared for those who trust and follow and hope in you. Help us not to hang on to the things that we really need to let go of. Most of all, help us not to hang on to ourselves, but to reach out to you, to give ourselves and our lives, to turn everything we are over to you, and to let you lead us and guide us and save us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Thankful for Endings and New Beginnings, with Campus Pastor Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.